Okay, that one's a new one on me, hence moving on the slide prematurely, sorry. But that's nice, that's lovely. Just a simple kind of clear truths pointed out, isn't it? And that's relevant for tonight because we're going to look at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is ultimately all about him. We're not going to plumb the depths. There's no chance of that tonight. But just as here we have a glimpse, I hope by God's grace tonight we leave here having had a glimpse. And one day, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And we'll have not just a glimpse, but we'll have a feast. Okay, so Matthew chapter 17, again, we're looking at kind of the life of Peter in many ways, his ups and his downs, and here is undoubtedly a highlight. He refers to it later on in his letters. He said, remember, we 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Remember, at Christ's baptism, the Lord says, the Father says, the same thing, but this is in reference to this occasion. So Peter had time to reflect. And what did he reflect upon? The honor, the glory of Christ. And so what is it that we have a glimpse of tonight? We have a glimpse of the glory, a glimpse of the glory of God. Now, let's just run through all the gospel writers. Tell us about the days after 6 days. One of them says after 8 days. Don't know why the difference is. It doesn't bother me. It's not going to rock my faith. But after 6 days, and look at the connection. Remember last time we were looking at Peter, we saw that he had said, no, these things won't happen to you. And remember what Christ had said was going to happen. He was going to suffer. He was directly opening up more clearly, more explicitly, what was going to happen. And that's the trough, isn't it? The humiliation. But here, Peter and James and John, remember the witnesses, so they could testify later on what they had seen. They are given the privilege of something of a glimpse of not his humiliation, but his exaltation. And it's interesting, isn't it? Their response. Remember, it's Peter, poor Dab, who seems to be the spokesman and cops for it. But look at this. They go and they see him transfigured. And we'll come more onto that in a moment. But then they see Moses and Elijah. Remember, Moses, they never found his body. Elijah was taken up. There's something of a mystery there. But really, Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets, all of the Old Testament, remember, pointing to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Messiah. And the Messiah is the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're communing. We're not told how Moses and Elijah looked. We're only told how Jesus looked. And how does he look? Well, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the beginning of Revelation, where we're given that description of Christ. What a glorious description. And yet, it's not a picture, in the sense of if we had a picture, it would say 1,000 words, wasn't it? Wouldn't it? In other words, even the words are limited in many ways. One of the other gospel writers tells us that the clothes were whiter than any bleach could get them. Whiter even than Daz, you know? And it is an attempt to describe the indescribable. But even nevertheless, this attempt, it gives us something, doesn't it? His face, verse 2, shone like the sun. Now, driving here, because I was heading west, the sun is setting, and it's that angle of the sun. It's in your eyes. It's black. You have to have the visor down, unless you're going to get dazzled. And there, his face is as the sun. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of Moses. Remember, in Exodus 33, he wanted to see God. Moses wanted to see God. No one can see God and live. But then he can see the afterburn, as it were. He can see the trail, and the veil is put over his face, and they saw that his face was radiant after, as a result of having seen, having spoken to the Lord, that glow, if you will, that glory. And again, you see, it's hard to describe, it's hard to take in, but there's something here. And then his clothes as white as a light, this beautiful purity. What is this a glimpse of? It's a glimpse of who Jesus Christ is. It's a glimpse of who God is. Remember, God is invisible. The Father is invisible. But Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And if you have seen Christ, you've seen the Father. So here we're given a stepping stone to something of the glory of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center. Remember in Revelation 4 and 5, we had a time of family worship this morning. I couldn't be with you this morning. Child read this. The living creatures, Revelation 4, verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we see this in the glory that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see something of his holiness. We see something of who God is. God is holy. You know, in the Old Testament, they're given the law. Why? Because it points to something of the character of God, his holiness. And it points then also to themselves. We're going to come on to this, because this is what we should be getting out of this tonight. Something of the holiness of God, something of the glory of God, something of the majesty of God, and then by contrast, something of ourselves. In Revelation 5, they're not saying it anymore, they're singing it. They sing this, what? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise." So what we have here in Matthew 17, in this transfiguration, is something of a glimpse, something of a shard of light, as it were, something of eternity into time. And it's something of a glimpse of who God is. And you know, even Peter then, is mistaken. You know, the other Gospels tell us that it's as they're going. And so the writers, commentators have said, well, maybe it's to try and keep this experience going for longer. Moses and Elijah, as it were, are saying goodbye. And so he says, wait, let's do something. We know, again, from when you compare the other Gospels, we know that Peter is babbling. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's got, as it were, this verbal diarrhea. If in doubt, saying out, goes out of the window, and he just says, well, look, let's build shelters. I don't think it was raining, but there's a suggestion here that it would be to do with the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God, that special place where God dwelt. Remember the temple, the next incarnation, as it were, that moves from the tabernacle, the tent, to the temple. And remember when Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings 8, I think it is, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And remember, in terms of the Old Testament, you had that cloud. The cloud would descend. God is here. And so perhaps it suggests that Peter was aware that God was here. And so he's saying, well, let's build three shelters. We can't be too hard on him. We don't know how we would react. But we know that he's wrong. And it's as though the Father, this most wonderful, rare of occasions, it's as though he has to kind of answer for the Son. Peter then is babbling. He's terrified. We're going to come on to that in a moment. Why is he terrified? Well, he's babbling and he says, well, let's have three shelters. And it's as though the Father says, no more. And this bright cloud envelops them. The Shekinah glory. You see, this is a triune God we worship tonight. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is to have the glory in the sense of he is the one who has come. He is the one who has been made flesh. He is the one who, in perfect obedience to his Father, has fulfilled the law and has died for us. He is the one. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb that has been slain. And what does he say? Verse 5, this is my Son. In other words, you see, the first point I want to make here is this. It's all about Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, it's because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in Elijah. You're not trusting in Peter. You're not trusting in Moses. You're not giving some glory to some and most to Christ. Christ must have all the glory. Do we understand that? Christ must have all the glory. And our God is a jealous God. Our Father is jealous for his Son to have all the glory. That's why it's such a vivid and glorious description when the consummation of the ages occurs, when time is called, as it were, when the day of grace becomes a day of judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He will have all the glory. The Lamb that was slain. And so Peter, you see, even in this glorious of experiences, he makes a mistake. As it were, he divides his attention between Moses, Elijah, and Christ. It mustn't. It must be Christ and Christ alone. Now, there's a lesson here for us. You see, it's possible that we can have divided hearts. It's possible that we can be giving most to Christ. It's possible that he is off-center, as it were. It's possible that we can love Jesus and yet he doesn't have all the glory in our lives. You could say, well, when will he have all the glory? Not in this life, because we're still full of sin. Nevertheless, we are to seek to give him all the glory. And how can we do that? Well, we're to be pointed to him. We're to see him as he is. We're to be brought into a fuller understanding and a fuller experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there the Father, you see, intervenes. Peter, he's spoiling it really, a shelter for Moses, Elijah, and you, Lord. And the Father intervenes, and the glory comes down. The cloud envelops them, and he says this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. It's about him. Is our Christianity Christ-centered? We could spend the rest of the time unpacking that. I don't want to. There's two other points I want to make tonight briefly. But there's something to ask ourselves there. Is our Christianity Christ-centered? Spurgeon said every page on the Bible leads to Christ. We are to be Christ-centered. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, we have nothing. Christ alone. And then the response of Peter, we know from the other Gospels that he was already terrified because he was babbling. But that terrification goes up, that's not a word, is it? But that is increased when the Father does what he does. You know, we're told, verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. You know, this is the truth about God. This transfiguration is a revealing of God's glory, yes, but God's holiness. Moses, take off your sandals, for the place you stand on is holy ground. Isaiah, after that vision, the live coal touching his lips. Job, when he has that encounter with God, and so on and so forth. You see, the reality is that God is holy. And as a result of that manifestation of God, as a result of that contact with God, they are terrified. And they're right to be. Our God is a consuming fire. There's no disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when God orders them to go and slaughter the Canaanites, it isn't God on a grumpy day. It isn't God being churlish. This is the holiness of God coming out. You see, it's a mercy of God that those Canaanites weren't wiped off the face of the earth. Remember Noah. Remember, they didn't have the written word. They had things passed down, and so they forgot about it. This is the benefit and the mercy of having the written word, because otherwise we would forget about it. And they'd forgotten about it. And they did what was right in their own sight. And they were utterly rebellious. And they were utterly given over to sin. And yet Noah was the man of righteousness. And through his witness, his wife, his three sons and sons' wives were saved. But God judges the world. Is God harsh? No, not a bit of it. God is just. And he is merciful that he didn't judge them sooner. And one day God will judge, that full and final judgment. This is the God of the Bible. This is Jesus Christ. You see, he's come the first time to save. The next time he comes will be to judge. And this glory that is manifest is because he is holy. If he's not holy, he's not glorious. His glory and his holy are one and the same thing. He is a holy God. God is holy. Holy. And when we come into contact with that, we're afraid. It is terrifying to consider the holiness of God. He is set apart. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart, to be other. We cannot put God in a box, as it were. We cannot bring God down to our level. We understand what we understand of him because of what he has revealed of himself through his word. And we pray that his spirit would help us to understand his word. The creation shouts out the majesty of God, the creative genius of God. His word reveals something of the character of God. And God is holy. We are out of our depths when we consider God. Peter, James, and John are out of their depths. Remember Jesus again. It's this glimpse. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to arrest him, and he says, "I am," and they fall. Remember the guards, and they see Christ. The thing is rolled away. Remember when they come into contact with angels, let alone Christ himself, who is above angels. But when they come into contact with angels, they are terrified. But God himself... No man can see God and live. Why? Because he is holy. The brightness, eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can it be? Friends, outside of Christ, it cannot be. God is holy. God is so holy, he burns up all before him, as it were. His holiness, who he is. And it leaves us terrified. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. They're right to be terrified. They've had some reality here. They're right to be terrified. And when you come into contact with the living God, you will be terrified. But, look at this. Verse 7. And isn't this the gospel? But Jesus came and touched them. Christ came. You have it with the leper, don't you? When he heals a leper, he touches him. Christ came from the glories of heaven. Christ is no less God than the Father. Christ is no less holy than his Father. Christ is no less terrifying than his Father. Again, you have a glimpse of it when he pronounces those woes upon the Pharisees and woes upon those who have been given so much and yet through the hardness of their heart, still remain unbelieving. Woe to you! It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you who have seen these things and yet will not believe. But look at the gospel. Look at the mercy of God. Get up. Don't be afraid. You see, if anyone except God said that, we'd say you have no right to say don't be afraid. You know, have you ever been in a situation, maybe this the current situation with this pandemic fits the bill, where somebody says, who is completely ignorant, no need to be afraid. That doesn't give assurance, that gives you worry, doesn't it? Because you don't know what you're talking about, you're telling me not to be afraid. Now I should be afraid more because you're saying this. But Christ says, don't be afraid. He has the authority to say, don't be afraid. Why? Because it's all about Christ. Don't be afraid. Why? Because there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. There is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in our place and has borne the punishment that is due to us. God is a just God, and God is angry with the sinners every day, and God will have God will be just in his meeting out of his punishment. But Christ, our substitute, has stood in our place and took our condemnation. He has offered himself as the Lamb. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and he is the high priest who offers that sacrifice, and he receives the punishment that is due to us. He himself receives it. And so he can turn around and he can say, don't be afraid. I am your advocate. Don't be afraid. In me, there is nothing to fear. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, outside of Christ, friends, if you're outside of Christ tonight, you should be afraid. And unless you're in Christ, you will continue and should continue to be afraid. Be under no illusions. If you're not in Christ tonight, then that holiness of God will be upon you, and you will be unable to bear it. Our God is a consuming fire, and you will be condemned to an everlasting punishment. But in Christ, you know the line of that hymn, the first hymn we saw, humanity raises up. You see, our God condescends to come down, but then what does he do? He raises us up. So for those who are in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, we are raised up. So for those who are in Christ, you know, one day we will see him as he is. How? Because we will be glorified. So the glory of Christ is also a glimpse of what will happen to us. It's nothing to do with us in the sense of it's nothing that we can do. How can we make ourselves able to see God? How can we make ourselves able to be as God in terms of glorious? Oh, there's this mystery. We can't do anything of that. It's impossible. This puts us right in our place. This puts Peter in his place. This is a wonderful experience, but it's a chastening experience. But it's an experience when he reflects upon in later age, when he writes his letter, he says, but we saw the majesty, the glory of God. And friends, for those who are in Christ tonight, dear friends, now we are children of God. 1 John 3 verse 2, and what we will be has not yet been made known. How can we possibly comprehend it? We have a description of the transfiguration of Christ, and that description leaves us really, not none the wiser, but we don't know the half of it. So what will we be as? Listen, it's not yet been made known, but we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, the terror for the unbeliever. The terror for the person who is outside of Christ. The terror for the person who is to try and face God alone, without an advocate. To face God with all one's guilt. To face a holy God. To face God having broken his law daily and having not believed upon his Son, that greatest of sins. Oh, but for the person who is in Christ, yes, there is that filial fear. There is this awareness that God is God. Oh, but then the touch, don't be afraid. Because of what? Because of grace. This unmerited favor. Because for those who are in Christ, their sins are forgiven. For those who are in Christ, they are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. For those who are in Christ, they will be raised up in the heavenly places. For those who are in Christ, when we see him, we will be like him. This doesn't just give a glimpse of what it would be like to see Jesus Christ. This gives us a glimpse of what we will be like. I can't go further than that. But as I understand it, there's something here that tells us that we will be like him. Oh, to be heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus. We see here a glimpse of the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God. And we are to be terrified. But then in Christ, perfect love casts out all fear. In Christ, we have nothing to fear. In Christ, we will be like him. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you worshiping Jesus Christ? Is he the center? Oh, may this glimpse remind us to listen to him. May we, if we need to experience the terror of the Lord, may we see a glimpse afresh of the holiness of God, but then, having been face down, may we experience that touch of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to say, don't be afraid. The price has been paid. The wrath has been borne. As far as the east is from the west, so far is your guilt removed from you. And one day, we will be like him. It's marvelous, isn't it? Amen. Let's sing. Father, we thank you that if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we are a new creation, no more in condemnation. It is in your grace that we stand. And yet, O God, you are a God who is holy. And forgive us, O Lord, when we forget this. Forgive us, O Lord, when we consider it a cheap salvation. Your Son, the only begotten, had to die in order that we might live. But through his death, we do live. And through his death, we are forgiven. And through his death, we will be justified. We are justified and glorified. And one day we will see him. We will be like him. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for that glimpse. Give us fresh glimpses, we pray. And then, Lord, thank you that one day this will be true of us. Thank you that we are being transformed by your grace. But thank you that one day we will be freed from the power, penalty, and presence of sin. And one day we will be glorified. Oh, glorious day. Keep our eyes fixed, we pray, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be encouraged in this week to consider the future of those who are in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, O God, if there are any amongst us tonight, Lord, don't let them sleep tonight, Lord, because how can they? Outside of Christ means to face you without an advocate, to face you, the Holy God. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.